you factor. Because every sermon has the word or word that has the word you in it. When we looked at Jonah chapter 1, because we're still in the book of Jonah, it was an unwelcome duty. We looked at chapter 2, and it was an unusual rescue. We're going to look at chapter 3, and it is an unresolved response. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for loving us, for being better to us than we've been to ourselves, for being good, for being gracious, for being kind. We thank you for your word and for its power to heal, to convict, to convert, to strengthen. We pray, Father, that it may be as the prophet said, bread cast upon the waters, that it may not return unto you without the desired effect. We're so thankful that through your Spirit you can take one word applied to all of our hearts and meet all of our needs. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The fifth of the 12 minor prophets is the prophet Jonah. He's considered the fifth because if you take him in order, he's the fifth one you come to. He's considered to be a minor prophet because in terms of the volume of work, in terms of it being a long book with many chapters, most of the minor prophets did not have big, thick volumes of work such as the five major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Big books covering lots of periods of time, lots to say. Jonah was a prophet. He was a disobedient prophet when we found him in chapter 1, because he was given a command by God to go and preach a message of judgment. But he had his own reasons for not doing what God wanted him to do. He decided to go on vacation and ended up in the belly of the great fish, which brings us to chapter 2, because the last verse of chapter 1 says that God prepared. We talked in Psalm 38 that God's hand being upon you, God's hand was upon Jonah because he prepared this great fish for it to swallow Jonah whole. Some people say it was a whale because whales are considered to be only the largest mammals that would have the ability to actually swallow. But if you look inside the whale's structure and mouth, they're not big enough to swallow because of their throat size, a man. But it's not a whale story, it's a fish story, and it takes place on the great sea. Now God told Jonah to go to the great city, but he decided to go on vacation and ended up at the bottom of the great sea in the belly of the fish. There God rescues him and delivers him by the fish, and in the midst of being in the fish, he realizes that God has saved him. And then if God had not saved him, he realizes that he would have died. So he is thankful and grateful to God for what God has called him to be and to do. And he gets to the point where now God, because his hand is on him, has got his attention, and he says, you know, what I have vowed, I will pay. What I said I will do, I will do. And all of a sudden the fish is sick of Jonah because it says it vomits him up, and he's now on dry land. Now, those who say that when he appeared in the city of Nineveh, which is on the Tigris River, it's 500 miles from the mouth of the river, and it's 250 miles north of the city of Babylon, because it's in the region of Assyria, which, if you look on today's map, is the northern part of what is known as modern-day Iraq. So it's over in the Middle East. The Assyrians were in the period of their history where they were a world power, and they were dominating and controlling their neighbors, because they invaded not only to invade and conquer, but also to control. But the Assyrians are also a very evil people, because their methods of when they came and attacked your city or your land, they were very cruel in their punishments. So they weren't really held in high regard or high esteem. The reason why Jonah did not like these people was because they were not Jews, because they were wicked, because they were evil, because they were sinners, and he thought that God should exact a little judgment and a little justice. Don't save them. What could be worse than people who are your enemies being saved and you still have to live with them? I think we should eliminate them, not have to worry about them. It's a mindset that's not too unusual in today's culture. If you have a problem with someone, well, just turn on the news. You know, people break in, shoot them. People fight with you, shoot them. People give you a hard time, shoot them. If you go to school with them, you don't like them, shoot them. Decrease as they say in Charles Dickens' novel, decrease the surplus population. You have a problem with them, get rid of them. And then you don't have a problem anymore. What do you think? A good biblical philosophy, huh? I think not. But Jonah had all these religious and societal and prejudicial thoughts that made him not want to see these people be saved. I think that heaven is going to be a fascinating place for the same reason why Jonah does not want to go to the city of Nineveh. In the Christian world, sad to say, we don't always get along with each other. In the Christian world, sad to say, we don't even always like each other. Sometimes, difference in personalities, same God, same Savior, supposed to be saved, supposed to have the transforming power of Christ in our heart, which means we can love like God loves, because John 3:16 says what? So God so loved the world. And if we have the love of God in our heart, there shouldn't be anybody that we can't love in the power of Christ. But I think sometimes it's like a switch we turn on and off. Well, if I like you, I love you. If I don't like you, I don't like you. And I'm not going to love you. And I always think that heaven's going to be an interesting place, because when I see people who always say, I can't stand him. I really don't like her. Oh, they just make me, you know, you feel like a dog. They just rub you the wrong way. Your hair's all crinked up. I always think that heaven's going to be a fascinating place, because, you know, it's like your worst nightmare. I say heaven's going to be hell for a lot of people, because when they get there, you know, I never liked Mrs. King. Never could stand her. You know, just the way she talked, the way she acted, the way she carried herself. You know, like she thought she was better than everybody else. And her husband, Tom. So I mean, you put them together, talk about a duo. So I would say that heaven would be a fascinating place. Because when I'm going to get to heaven, I'm thinking, boy, I made it. I'm finally here. Oh, what are you doing here? And his response is the same thing you are, by the grace of God. So I think that heaven's going to be an interesting place, because we're going to go, eternity? Oh, man!
Some people think I have a very interesting sense of humor. I'll give you that. Jonah chapter 3, it only has 10 verses. We would like you to listen as we read in your hearing. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published to Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yet let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. An unresolved response. Unresolved. When things are unresolved, it means we know there's a problem, we know there's an issue, we know there's a situation, but we don't know how it's going to turn out. You present the facts to the people that are involved, and you tell them what their options are, but it's not up to you to make the choice, you're simply delivering the message. And when Jonah went and delivered the message, he really didn't know what was going to happen. Now he had what is known as his druthers, which is another word of saying his personal preference. The one thing you have to understand is there are three things. There was God's command. The last thing was God's consequence, and then there was the content of the message. God has got Jonah's attention. Some say because he was in the belly of the fish, that the acids in the fish's body had
basically bleached and scarred and gnawed and eaten on his hair and his face and his skin. So he had sort of a blotched look, you know, like he'd been stained with some sort of chemical. And they said that, you know, when he showed up in the city looking, I guess for lack of a better word, a little rough, people were like, whoa, who's this guy and what's he talking about? But it says that God says, I am telling you the second time. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid you. So it wasn't an option. It was the same thing it was in chapter 1. I'm commanding you. You are a prophet. You are to speak in my behalf and say what I say to the people I chose you to speak to. Tell them what I said. Has he learned his lesson? Well, at least for this time he has. He's a lot like us. You know, you're not doing right. You step outside the will. You get corrected. You're back on the path. You're falling along. Something else comes along. We have to make a decision. Do I love God enough to keep trusting Him and following Him? Or do I want to be selfish and go over here and do what I want to do, even though I know it's not right? So God has to say, get back on the path. Sometimes that is the experience of our Christian life. We're in. We're out. We're up. We're down. We're in church. You see us for a while. Then we're out of church. You don't see us for a while. Then we're in church. And, you know, it depends on what happens. When things go bad, we need to be back in there. Things are going good. God is blessing. Oh, I think I got everything under control. And we're out. Have you seen so-and-so? Nope. Don't know where they are. Well, that's my psalm. They were. Really? Then something happens and they are back. God says it's a continuous journey that is to be following God each and every day. It's not like Monday, Wednesday, and Fridays I can be sinners, and Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm really going to look good on Sunday. No, it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. That's what it means to follow Christ. I think, for our thought, it says, a good example is someone who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. Which means, you can't be doing what you want to do when you're not supposed to be doing it and say that I'm a good example. My grandmother used to say everybody's good for something, even if it's being a bad example. And there's a lot of people I look at, and I look at, no, I don't want to do that. Don't want to do that. No, that's Your sign is flashing. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. I'm going, I got the message. I'm going to go down that path. Consistent walk with God. None of this in, out, up, down, hot, cold. So Jonah is given the command. Go! The context of his message is he goes and he starts to preach. Now it says that this was a great city and it takes 3 days' journey. I read one scholar who said it's not necessarily saying that the land was so geographically spread out that it would take 3 days to walk through it. It was that because it was such a big city, there was an order of the things that happened. You would show up in the city, and because he was considered a representative of God, he was treated like an ambassador because he was from another person or a god, and he had a message for the city of Nineveh. And he gave the message to the common people. He's walking through the streets of Nineveh, and all of a sudden, you know, politics and the process of how things go about, it doesn't happen overnight. If it's a rule or it's a law that's debated and tossed back and forth, and then they decide both houses agree, and then they pass it, and then the governor signs it, and then they give a date when it's going to be implemented, you know, that doesn't happen overnight. Where if it's a grassroots effort to something that we want changed in our community or whatever, you know, we get people's attention and we go before the council and then they meet and we have people come in and testify and say why it should be done and then, okay, we're going to pass a resolution and then all of a sudden it's come. It doesn't happen overnight. So what it's saying is it took 3 days for this whole process for the king to become aware of what was going on. He goes in the city the first day, he starts preaching, and here is the content of his message. Simply this. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's all he said. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He just walked through the city. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Now, if you were in the city of Nineveh, the fact that you got that message says a lot about God. First of all, judgment is coming. If you fear God, you need to get your house in order. Second of all, what it does not say is that it's too late. It's not too late because the message is In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. You guys need to get your act together. You guys need to repent. You guys need to seek God, straighten up, and fly right. And you got 40 days to get yourselves together. So the fact that he doesn't say, judgment has come, it's all over, it's too late. They knew that they had time. The 40 days isn't necessarily talking about it was actual 40 days. It meant that they had experienced God's mercy because even though they deserved judgment because they were sinners, because the king describes them, he says in verse 8, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. So they were an evil people, they were a violent people, and they deserved to be punished for their evil, violent ways, according to the word of God. So they knew what they were. They all knew. There was no denying it. But the point was, is they knew that they had time because they were not going to experience judgment. Judgment was coming. What's the message for us? The message for us is that there is a world right outside of our door. Outside of our church door, outside of our house door, school door, wherever we are, there's a world that is evil and violent. And we have a message that they need to get right with God. Jesus is coming. He's coming back again for His church. Those people that are saved and follow Him as believers in who He is. That's our message for our generation. We are given the Great Commission. Jesus gave this to His disciples before He ascended back into heaven. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them who Jesus is, why Jesus came, why they need to believe. We are a hands-on type of people. We are result-oriented people. Most people are. You say something, you expect it to happen. How many of you have children? And you love it that when you say, here's what I'm telling you to do, they leap up. When do you want me to do it? Where do you want me to do it? How do you want me to do it? How soon? And you go, that's what I'm talking about. Because, I mean, you guys don't have the problem where you say, now, I want you to clean your room. Now, it wasn't an optional statement where, you know, if you feel like it, if you have time in your busy social schedule or your sports activities or your extra activities, and if you've got a few minutes, just go in and hit the high spots, do a little high-low dusting, make it look presentable. No, it's never given like, you know, it's option city. I want you to clean your room. It's a command. But you know how we are as children. Well, okay. And time goes by. Parents come in, open the door, because they keep it closed, because they don't want the neighbors to think when they come to visit. Oh, wow. They go and check, and they say, this room isn't clean. I was given that order by my mother one day. I'll use me as an example. I won't talk about anybody else's children. My mother said to me one day, clean your room! Now, did I know what my mother meant? Yes, she was speaking in King's English. I knew exactly what she said. All that stuff that's laying around, that's on the floor, that needs to be put away, needs to be dusted and straightened, place for everything is placed, get it together. That's what I'm telling you to do. I chose not to exercise obedience. I went the whole day. I went to bed. Sleep and warm my own little bed. In the middle of the night, it's like an interrogation. A bright light, my light, hanging from the ceiling, comes on. You know how it is, it's pitch black, and all of a sudden the bright light, and all of a sudden I was exposed because my mother literally ripped the sheets off the bed. And then she instructed me in a meaningful, personal way, as she meant business. She had something in her hand, which she applied to the seat of knowledge. It was the rod of instruction. And she said, I told you to clean your room. And I had a chest of drawer, which was cluttered and had things, and I had things, and she's like, I said, clean this off. I said, pick this up. And I am... So, in the middle of the night, not much sleep that night, I got up and I cleaned my room. Felt pretty good when I went to bed, except for a few sore spots. The point is, when God gives commands, it's not like, well, when I get to it. Well, when I have time. Well, when I feel like it. God says what He means what He says. Okay, that's the command. So they are told, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. When you are wrong, when they were wrong, they only got two choices. When you know you're wrong, you can do what some people do. It's not my fault.
You can deny it. You can blame somebody else. You can choose to, you know, pass the buck. You can choose to not do the right thing. Or when you're wrong, you can say, as I did, I use myself an example because I'm my best one. There were times at work when I did things that did not go right. And I went into the boss's office. I need to talk to you. Now, I didn't always go in for that reason. I mean, I went in for happy occasions. Hi, how are you? How's the wife? How's the kids? But there were times when I knew I heard a drummer. I heard a bugle. I heard a fat lady singing. So before somebody else went and told the story, I always found it's best to tell your own stories because you can tell it just the way it happened. So I'd go in and, yes, I need to talk with you. Should we close the door? It might be a good idea. I would go in and say what I said. And, you know, well, I was driving last night and, really? Was anybody hurt? No. Were you hurt? No. What happened to the vehicle this time? Well, I had a lot of them conversations. And it came down to the fact that if anything happened to vehicles, they never asked me, were you driving that vehicle? I said, no, I always confessed to mine. Now, I know who put the dent in that one. I know who, you know, backed in and tore that off with them. That's up to them to speak up. It's not me to go, hey, did you hear Charlie backed in and dented up the tailgate in the truck? That wasn't my job. Charlie's grown. He can go speak for himself. Now, if I was asked, I would say, yeah, Charlie's the one that put the dent in it. But, you know, I spoke up for myself. My point is, when we're confronted with wrong, we can choose to pass the buck, we can choose to deny that the wrong is going on, or we can step up and say, we're wrong. The people of Nineveh said, wow, we've been challenged. Here was the consequences of their actions. It says, so the people believed God. Do we believe God when he gives us commands? And they said they proclaimed a fast, they put on sackcloth, which was this rough burlap type of material, and all of them, from the greatest to the least of them, repented. Or at least appeared to be repenting. And all of a sudden, there's this hubbub going through the city, and it goes up the channels. They send out the newscasters, and they said, the city of Nineveh, we have found, this is Charles Perrault, and we're here on the streets, and we find all the people in the city, both the great and the small, the rich and the poor, are all dressed in burlap sacks and are out there saying that they are sorry to some god, and they are in the act of repenting. Man, would you please tell us what's going on?
Well, all I know is I was in my house and my husband came home and said that this prophet who said he represented the God of Jehovah was out in the street saying that the city was going to be destroyed in 40 days unless we got right.
And what was your response?
Well, I know that we're an evil people. I know that we're not following God. I don't want to die.
So what are you doing? I'm repenting. I'm getting right. And if I have to have an outward display that shows I'm serious, that's what I'm going to do. So I took off my dress. I have on this burlap sack. And, you know, I'm going to pray. Because I really don't know if God's going to spare us even though we have repented. He may decide you're too evil, I'm going to destroy you. But, you know, there's an unresolved response because we're going to do what the prophet said. But will God hear our prayer? It's unresolved. It's an issue that's still up in the air. Well, you know, when you're a politician, you always want to look good because you want to stay in power. Especially if you're elected. So the word comes back up. So then Charles Perrault goes into the palace and says, need to talk to the king? Yes. Are you aware of what's going on? Well, we've heard stories. I've sent my commissioners out to talk to the people in the neighborhood and find out, well, they said that the prophet's out there saying, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Well, what is the official government position on your view of this challenge? And the king says, well, I'm going to issue a decree, and council's going to pass it, and it's going to be announced on the news. You can read it in the newspaper, you can go on the internet, you can find it on television, everywhere, and here is what we are going to say, because we're taking this seriously from this man, Jonah, who said he's speaking for God. And we are going to issue this decree, and it's going to say the following, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them neither feed nor drink water. And then we're also going to tell everybody, here's what you need to do. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. That's the decree. That's what we're going to tell people. Well, sir, it appears that everybody's already doing that. Well, you know, we like to lead by example, but we just want everybody to know that we're on top of things and we're taking this command from God seriously. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? It's an unresolved response. We were told to repent. We're going to repent. Now, how does this all come down to you and me today? First, let's look at Jonah. Jonah was given a second chance. God told him what to do. He disobeyed. God got his hand on him. He put him where he could get his attention. And Jonah came around to, I'm going to do what God told me he wanted to do. Here's the problem. Jonah's feelings, Jonah's thoughts, they didn't change. He still hated the Assyrians. He still wished they were dead. He still didn't want to go. But he realized, you know what? God is nobody to fool around with. Because if it takes God taking me out of this world because I won't obey him, then he has no problem doing that. And what this lesson also says about Jonah is what God did for Jonah does not mean that God's going to do for you and me. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Do not walk out of here and think that, well, you know, I can know what God wants me to do, but I don't have to do it because God gave Jonah a second chance. There's no guarantee that because God gave Jonah a second chance that he's going to give you or me a second chance when he tells us to do something. One of the things that he has commanded us to do, and I would ask for a show of hands, but I think I already know what the answer would be, how many of you in here have ever gotten to the point in your life where you have said, I have committed my life to Christ, I am a Christian. I believe that there's a reason why the cross is empty. There's a reason why the tomb is empty. Because Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, was in there 3 days, but on the first day of the week, I believe the Bible says, he got up with not a little power, but all power of heaven and earth in his hand, and because he got up and lives, I live. Because I live in him, because he lives in me, and I believe that he is in heaven, sitting on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. I believe that, and I believe that he said when he left, I'm coming back again. And he's coming back again for a church that is without spot or without wrinkle. Because his blood cleanses us. Isaiah said, though your sins be as scarlet, he can wash them white as snow. I believe what the Bible says. Now, if I ask you to raise your hand, most, if not all of you, would raise your hand and say, I believe that. But my point is, in our practical everyday life, is that all that we are called to do is just be saved and then go sit down. Saved and satisfied. Just waiting for Jesus to come. Really. If you were in Sunday school, we realize there is a little more to it than that. God has something he wants to do. He wants to change our attitude. It's not all about us. It's about right about the rest of the world. So my point is just because God gave Jonah a second chance doesn't mean he's going to give us a second chance. Now some of us can testify that he has given in some areas of our lives. Second, third. But here's my point. God knows our heart. Why would I waste my time if I was God? And this is not true, I'm just picking him out because he's in the fourth row. Why would I pick Tom to give a second chance to when I know Tom's heart? His mind is already made up. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to do what he's supposed to do. So I'm just prolonging the effect that he's going to have on his wife and his family by letting him live. Tom, here's what I told you to do, God said. And Tom says, I don't think so. Next thing we know, Janet wakes up, she looks over Tom, and Tom is as cold as a turkey. He's dead. Because God said, fine, you're not going to listen, you're out of here. People go, well, I don't understand. Well, you don't have to. God is a God of judgment. When he says, here's what I want you to do, do it. He's not playing. He's not playing because he's serious. Like I said, he says what he means and means what he says. So Jonah was given a second chance, but don't let that think that we're going to get second chances because we may or we may not. What's the whole point of this book? God loves the world. Even evil people, even wicked people, even people. And it says, how are they described? In the last verse of chapter 11, God says to Jonah, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city where live 60,000 or 120,000 people that cannot determine between their right hand or their left hand. They don't know the difference between good and evil. They're so messed up, they don't even know they're messed up. But I love them anyway, because I created them. And I want to see them saved. But I am a God that will not condemn somebody to an eternity in hell without giving them a message to let them know that they're wrong and they have a chance to get right. So our message to the world is hopefully we don't have an attitude like Jonah that says, well, I'm not going to talk to the people because I don't like them. They're not our kind. They don't look like us.
They don't talk like us. They don't live like us. Let somebody else go. God said, I'm sending you. You go. I don't want to go. That's not your choice. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do we love God? I think it's summed up simply this way. Actions speak louder than words. And the thing we should always remember when it comes to anybody else, Paul said it this way, I am chief among sinners. There's nobody worse than I am. And look what God has done for me. God is willing to save me. He can save anybody. And that's what we look at when we see the world. God can save me. He can save anybody. And I would want everybody, anybody, to have what I have, which was the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the personal relationship with Him. The command, go. The content, repent or die. The consequence, they repented. Unresolved response, they are in sackcloth and ashes, and they're waiting to see what God is going to do. If you show up next week, we will finish this series out. The you factor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Son, who makes life worth living. We thank you for the opportunity to be a vessel to be used by you. Give us a heart and open mind and eyes to see and to seize opportunities to share what you've done for us and what your plan for the world is. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.